This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Let's pray. God, we do give you thanks for today, this day to come together and worship you. And God, we ask that you would just fill us by the power of your Holy Spirit, continue to shape and guide our hearts and minds. Speak to us through your scripture this morning and at the table. We need your presence here this morning, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. And all kids can go with Miss Tiffany right back there. Head on back to kids' church. Good morning to the rest of you. My name's Dean Behrens. I'm one of the pastors here. And it is just a beautiful day to be together in worship. I'm really glad to be with you guys. I want to start by asking a question. Are there any fans out there of the movie Field of Dreams? Yes? Okay. I'm a huge Field of Dreams fan. If you're unfamiliar with the movie, it's from like the 90s. Trish, is that right? 90s? Yeah. And it's a kind of an ode to baseball, you know? And there are a lot of really good scenes in that movie, a lot of memorable scenes, but there is one line in particular, one kind of quote that I think encapsulates the movie. Does anybody know what the quote is? If you build it, they will come. Good. So it's referencing the little girl, the daughter says it to her dad about this baseball field. She says, "Daddy, if you build it, they will come." Meaning if you build this baseball field out in the middle of Iowa in this cornfield, people are going to come from all over the country to watch baseball, and their hearts are going to fall in love with baseball again. Okay, if you build it, they will come. If you build it, they will come has been at times in the church's 2,000-year history, it has been the strategy of the church. If you build the church, people will fill it. The faster we can build churches, the more people will fill them. You see, the plausibility of Jesus' message of love and grace has kind of ebbed and flowed throughout times in the last 2,000 years. At times, the on-ramps to Christian faith were easy and low. And other times, the entry point into a life with God has been steep and difficult. Some of you have lived through those ebbs and flows more so than I have. You know, so in the 50s here in the States, there was a boom of the Christian faith. It really was, in some ways, if you build it, they will come. People were building churches all over this country. You are actually sitting in one of them. although this church was technically started building, I confirmed this morning with Scott, in 62. So, but you get the idea. There were many churches built in that time. There was, most people in our country knew the basic of the Christian story. There weren't a lot of competing worldviews. There was an inherent trust and relevance that the church had in our culture. People were looking for God and looking for church. And with just, in many cases, a simple call for people to come back to church or to come back to God, people would come. They would be converted, and even more so, they would be convicted in their hearts. The on-ramp was easy. There were, or I should say easier. There were revivals and crusades. Anybody here been to a Billy Graham crusade? I suspected some. People would come to these rallies by the tens of thousands to hear the message of Jesus's love and grace. Christians in churches were given very simple tools to share their faith. Things like the four spiritual laws. Are you guys familiar with the four spiritual laws? The four spiritual laws were like maybe the most effective Christian track, you know? So it was this very small, like yellow booklet with literally four pages, and you would hand these to a stranger on the street, and they would read it, and in many cases, their lives would be changed from reading a tiny four-page booklet. It was really remarkable. Christians would also be encouraged to ask really simple, basic questions to their non-Christian friends. Questions like this one. Do you know where you're gonna? Let me even rephrase it. This is the best to state it more impactfully. If you were to die tonight, do you know where you would go? And people would ask their friends these questions, and it would lead to like real meaningful conversation. You could ask a stranger on the street questions like that, and end up having a really in-depth, robust spiritual conversation. I was driving through rural Kansas last week, and there was a sign outside of a rural Kansas church that said, September 16th is Come Back to Church Sunday. And I thought, does that work? Like, is that what people need? Like, just to be told, like, hey, it's Come Back to Church Sunday, and people think, oh, I had not occurred to me, but now that you mention it, you know, like, think about all your friends and loved ones who don't come to church, of all their objections about coming to church, is not knowing what day to come even on the list? I don't think so. It may work in rural Kansas, okay? It's not going to work in Kansas City. If we put a sign like that out on the corner, nothing would happen. Why? Because the plausibility of Jesus' message, as I said, it has flowed at times, and it has ebbed at times. And we are in the ebbing, if you will. The on-ramp to Christian faith right now in our culture is steep. Can you imagine handing a tract to a person on the street and them not just rolling their eyes at you? Or throwing it on the ground, or worse. Can you imagine asking your friends one of these questions and them not just totally, ignoring you? It's not that it definitely wouldn't work, but it's unlikely to work. Can we agree on that? Because generally speaking, people in our modern culture, your friends, my friends, people in Kansas City, your colleagues, your loved ones, are not looking for Jesus in the same way that people were 60, 70 years ago. There is not a lot of inherent trust and respect for the church. And some of that lost respect and trust, the church needs to own. But that is a sermon for another day. There aren't a lot of inherently good vibes to the church in our culture, are there? In fact, people aren't even, I would say, in most cases, neutral towards Christians and the church. There's an inherent distrust. People, in most cases, in many cases, have built their own religious or irreligious versions of spirituality that are highly nuanced. They say, this is what I believe. I don't know about the church and the Bible and any of those authorities, quote unquote. This is what I believe. It is really difficult right now to reach people with the fullness of life that Jesus offers. And I think it's good for us to recognize that, to call it out, and to be sad about it, to grieve it, and to mourn it. We are at a time of low plausibility. The cards are stacked against the church and just the message of Jesus. People have many, many questions, many doubts, and much distrust. So what do we do? Do we as the church just kind of say, throw up our hands and say, well, I don't know what to do. Let's just kind of turn inward and do our thing in here on Sundays? Of course not. We have to continue to look out and to reach out, to speak to our current culture and our friends and our loved ones and the strangers that we meet. So in our sermon today, I want to talk about three things that I hope might help us to speak to this modern world that we live in. Three things. I want our eyes to be opened. I want our hearts to be grown. and I want the bar to be lowered. That is my prayer for today, that our eyes would be opened, our hearts would be grown, and the bar would be lowered. And I'm just going to title my 3 points of the sermon just like that. Open our hearts, Lord. Open our eyes, grow our hearts, lower the bar. Let's start with open our eyes. I want to look just briefly again at the gospel reading that Mel read. It says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And here it is, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This passage tells us some very important things about the way that Jesus sees the people of the world. He has a different perspective than we do, and I want my eyes and I want your eyes to see people the way that Jesus does. I think this passage shows us that he sees people in two ways. First, he sees people as harassed and helpless. You see, Jesus sees the pain and the brokenness and despair and unfulfilledness of every human heart. He sees it, he knows it. Things that aren't obvious to most of us. I'm sure some of you are thinking, no, it's pretty obvious to me, the pain and brokenness. You're probably thinking of some loved ones or something. You're like, yeah, no, it's obvious to me. But in many cases, it's not obvious to us how much hurt and pain is happening in people's lives. They seem happy and they seem healthy, and in many respects, they probably are. But what I can say is this. When I talk to people who have come to know and to love the Lord, dang near 100% of them, when they reflect back on their life before God, say, man, I was hungry. I was missing something. I was longing for something. I was unfulfilled. I was searching. There is real need that exists in the heart that does not know God. I want to see people the way that Jesus sees them, as people who are in need. I want to assume that there's actually needs in people's hearts and lives like there are in mine, that people are harassed by something and that they feel helpless to fix it themselves. Let me give you a very practical example, although I feel like it is a bit embarrassing. This week, I was writing this sermon at a coffee shop. One of my favorite coffee shops, and I was sitting at the window, looking out the window, typing away at these very words that I have just been preaching to you about opening our eyes to see people the way that Jesus sees them. And I had my earbuds in, and I was going to town, and I noticed out of the corner of my eye that two women came and sat on the left of me, a middle-aged woman and an elderly woman. They came and sat next to me, and I just continued to work, just only noticing that they had taken their seats there. I worked on my sermon for maybe another 20 or 30 minutes, and then I was done for the day. I took out my earbuds and closed my computer and began packing up my stuff when the middle-aged woman put her hand on my arm and said, "Excuse me." She said, she began to ask me basic questions about the coffee shop. "Has this coffee shop been here long? Do you come here often?" And I answered her questions, saying, in fact, that I was a pastor that was there working on my sermon, that I do a lot of my sermon writing there. I continued to pack up my stuff as our small talk kind of ended, and as I slung my bag over my shoulder to walk out the door, all of a sudden conviction set in. And I said, "Oh, gosh, what are you guys doing here today?" And the middle-aged woman said, "This is my mom, and my father, her husband, has had a serious medical event last week. I've flown in from Tennessee. My dad is at a hospital just down the street, and we've been coming here to this coffee shop every day after we visit him to talk and visit a little bit." I was pierced and reminded in that moment that people are carrying around real needs, real burdens, and that I and that we are in many cases blind to them, refusing to really see people the way that Jesus did. In fact, I walked out of the coffee shop after having, you know, said goodbye, and I went and got in my car and I started my car, and the conviction was still just weighing on me. I just told her that I was a pastor and I had hardly recognized what they were going through. So I threw my bag down, I left my car running and went back inside and said, "Hey, what's your dad's name? Can I pray for him this week?" And their faces, you know, kind of lit up, and they said, "Of course, his name is Frank. Please pray for him." I was just reminded in that moment of how tunnel-visioned I am in most of my life, not able to really see people the way that Jesus sees them and see the needs that all these people are carrying around. I want to see people the way that Jesus sees them, in real need of something. But that isn't the only way that Jesus sees people, as like desperately lost and in need. Because this passage shows us that he actually sees people too with hope. When Jesus sees your friends and colleagues and neighbors and loved ones, he sees a harvest, the passage says. You see, God isn't surprised or intimidated by our difficult cultural moment. Our obstacles for evangelism don't fret him. People's resistance, their calloused minds, their deep needs, that stuff does not trouble God. When he sees people, he sees a harvest, hearts that are ready to turn to him and to know him and to come fully alive. You know, evangelism, I'll say it again, is hard these days. But you want to know one of the things that gives me hope? It's the cultural moment that Jesus Christ himself chose to enter this world and begin his ministry and sow the seeds of his love and grace. See, Jesus' cultural moment was far more difficult than ours. We can complain now, but Jesus' moment was way, way worse, a way bigger uphill climb. You know, the early church was tiny, a tiny minority in a gigantic Roman Empire, of which the emperor himself said, "I am God, and if you don't acknowledge that, then you can face one of my soldiers." The church was persecuted on both sides by the Roman Empire and by the Jewish authorities. They had no cultural power or authority, and yet the church grew and grew and grew, and in a matter of 300 years, it had taken over the Roman Empire. It was a sociological miracle. Jesus' love and grace worked. Why? Because Jesus is the most compelling person that has ever lived. Far stronger than any cultural opposition. His message of grace and salvation cannot be stamped out. It can pierce any human heart. When Jesus walks this earth, and still today, he looks out at human beings and sees a harvest. He sees hope in every human heart, ready to turn to and know him. And Jesus says, if you want to see people this way, there's a simple thing that you can do in this passage. He says, you can pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Ask God, help me to see people, Lord, the way that you see them, and then put me to work, so to speak. That may sound intimidating, but just offer your life to God and say, like, if you want to use me in the lives of any of these people, a stranger or my closest friends or my colleagues at work, if you want to use me, Lord, here I am. Pray and ask the Lord to see people as a harvest field. Okay, so that's the first thing we need to do, I think. The first thing that we can ask of God. God, open our eyes. Secondly, God, grow our hearts. Grow our hearts, Lord. In our epistle reading, Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, recounts what he did when he came to the Thessalonians. He says that he didn't just share with them his message. He says, I shared with you my very life. I lived my life among you. I was one of you. We did life together. Jesus, too, did ministry this exact same way. One of the main accusations against Jesus by the religious officials was what? That he was a friend of people that he should not be a friend to. Jesus had a big heart for people. He was a great friend. Again, to contrast like the 50s and that world to now, it seems that in many cases, evangelism or telling people about the love and grace of God could happen very easily among strangers. You could hand out a tract to the person on the street and they would stop and talk to you. That, generally speaking, just does not happen now. It does not work. Meaningful conversations about God and faith happen in the context of meaningful relationships. Meaningful conversations now about God and faith most of the time happen in the context of meaningful relationships. This is kind of how God designed it. But we need room in our hearts for more people to actually love and care for our friends and coworkers. You know, I think back to my life when my faith was first being formed, like kind of in high school. It was not, I couldn't tell you a single like message that the youth pastor or the pastor of my church gave when I was growing up. Not a single one. I could not recount to you a single meaningful message, but I remember the people. The people had a huge impact on my heart and on my faith. People at my church who loved me and were so generous and gracious with me. Good friends who were following the Lord, who invited me in and included me. The relationships were the huge impact on my faith. Likewise, it can be a spiritual act to be a good friend. Be loving, forgiving, kind. Refuse to get caught up in gossip or negative talk. And when appropriate, you can give clues about your faith. We have these conversations all the time. What did you do this weekend? Well, you know, Joanna had a soccer game on Saturday morning, and then in the evening, Jenny and I just watched Netflix, and then Sunday morning, I had church, and the message was unbelievable. This is what you're telling all your friends tomorrow. and so what did you do this weekend? You know, it's just simple, you know, and if the opportunity presents itself in those little moments where people do get vulnerable, offer to pray for them, whether it's in the moment or as I did in the coffee shop, like, can I pray for you this week and those needs and those things that you're going through? God, grow our hearts to have more and more room for people in our lives. Lastly, lower the bar. God, will you lower the bar? One of the things that I think intimidates many of us about trying to have spiritual conversations is that we feel like we need to have all of the answers figured out before we begin them. We think to ourselves, I could not do it. I would be terrible at that. What if I get in over my head and get in too deep? We put the bar way up here and say, no, I don't even want to take a run at it. But it's time for us to lower the bar. Again, it's about long-term relationships, not quick-fix conversions. So here's what I'm suggesting. Lower the bar and make simple invitations. Simple invitations. Invitations to your homes for dinner. Invitations to church during the holidays. And most like specifically at this point in Christ Church's rhythm, invitations to Alpha. Invitations to Alpha. Alpha is our main strategy as a church for reaching people with the love and grace of God. Alpha is a 10-week course for anyone that has questions, any kind of questions about God and faith and life. And Alpha encompasses all of the things that I've been talking about this morning. Alpha tries to see people with Jesus' eyes, with the respect and dignity that they deserve. Recognizing that we are all in need, And it provides a safe place for people to process their questions and sort out what they believe. And while they're doing it, they're making friends. It focuses on relationships. Alpha is as deep as it is fun, building community and deep friendships. And the bar is low. Invitations are easy. I want to watch this short video. It's a video about simple but persistent invitations, a story about someone from our church, Lily, and her brother, Thomas. Let's watch this.
My Alpha journey started a little over 2 years ago, and I was invited by a friend, but it really opened my eyes and heart to what a church community was like. That stepping stone really opened up a new life for me, and what Alpha has started for me, I just want for everybody.
I'd say over a 2 year period, she probably invited me. You know, every time an Alpha class came up, I was invited. So, why I originally came, that's hard to say. I would, when it came down to it, because I was curious. Curious on why she kept inviting me, curious on what she gained from it. What is so good that keeps attracting these people to come back and keep wanting to have faith and follow and read and meet every week? Like, what's started seeing the value in it? You know, the people I met, built a closer relationship in such a short amount of time, and I realized that the real relationships that I want and maintain in my life are along those lines. Like, I want deeper connection, I want deeper meaning, I want deeper conversations. And Alpha has kind of showed me a way into that.
And you get to ask any question
right,
that you want.
That's the main thing, is being able to ask questions. Because there's a lot that goes into church, and you just kind of sit there and be quiet, and a lot of understanding that's maybe not there, kind of like in the dark.
Mm-hmm.
Alpha allows you to ask those questions and have a little bit better understanding.
Yeah. You will know when it's the right time to ask. And just because you ask one time and get told no, keep asking. Really think about like what Alpha has done for you, and think about how you want that for your friend or your family member or your coworker. Going into the Alpha course for the third time, you always wonder, what will I get out of it? You know, and each time I've done it, I've heard the message differently. I've, you know, kind of built on that foundation that I started. So this time, you know, seeing that change in somebody that I've known my whole life, and some of those things that I've experienced happen for someone else, was just really, I guess, more proof in the pudding, and again, just makes me want to go get more people and say, hey, come.
You're the oldest, right?
She's bossy, without a doubt. She's calmed down though since Alpha.
I want to close with just a few statistics about Alpha in case you need more convincing. The Barna Group, a research group, they wanted to measure the impact of Alpha in the world. So they surveyed from 11 countries over 200 different churches, and here are some of their findings. 95% of guests said that Alpha had a very or somewhat positive impact on their lives. 79% of guests would definitely recommend Alpha to their friends. 82% of non-Christians described themselves after the course as followers of Jesus. 78% of Christians that weren't active churchgoers became committed to regularly attending afterward. And 91% of Christian regular churchgoers left with a more intimate relationship with Jesus. So lower the bar. Make a simple invitation to Alpha. It could change someone's life. We have these business cards that are on the table outside. I encourage you to, these can serve as just a simple invitation. I encourage you to grab one or two or a little stack for people in your life. There's a table right outside the doors when you leave this morning with people there to answer any questions that you have about Alpha, or if you want to sign up for Alpha, go to that table afterwards. God, please, will you open our hearts? Open our eyes, will you grow our hearts, and will you lower the bar all for you and your sake and your kingdom? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.